Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Well, good morning, and my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Very happy to be here today. If you've got your Bibles, it would be wonderful if you could turn to Romans chapter 12. And whilst Dorita comes up, she's going to do our reading for us. Yeah, you can give her a round of applause. She'll need a microphone as well, if that's okay. Just before we go through our reading, which is going to be about 3 minutes long, it's quite a dense passage, so we're going to have to listen very carefully. But I just wanted to say, and we mentioned this at our week of prayer, this is probably, ever since I've been part of City Hope, as far as I can remember at least, one of the most challenging weeks in terms of pastoral care I've experienced. There are a lot of people who are not well. There's been three, four, or five people in hospital over this week. There's been lots of other challenges and bereavement and things like that going on in the church. And so I just wanted to say, please, it's really important that we stand in prayer for one another. It's not a coincidence to me that we have a week of prayer, and that's also the week where it's the most tough in terms of health and stuff like that, because we're not just fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And as we stand firm in prayer, you're going to get a bit of backlash every now and then. So I want to encourage us to do that. But secondly, it really highlights the need for what Hannah came up and spoke about, us building a kind of care team for some of the older people in our church. I'd love to see a number of people kind of committing to that. If you think, actually, you know what, once every couple of weeks, once a month, I could go and have a cup of tea with someone who just wants to chat and spend a bit of time together, that's all you need to be able to do, and it'd be wonderful to get a number of us on it. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Okay, so hopefully you've got your Bibles open. Do you want to come up here and read it so that everyone can see you? Oh, sorry, the step's gone. Sorry.
Agile.
You're not. Look at that. You're agile as anything.
Good morning, everyone. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual favor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Look at that. Wonderful. So this morning, I'm starting the third of a three-part series looking at one word, and that word is grace. And in the first week, we saw that we looked at forgiving grace, that we have all sinned, every single one of us. It doesn't matter how good or bad you think you are, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. And we learned that, you know, in Christ, we have that Savior. In Christ, we have that grace of forgiveness, that grace of knowing the kindness of God. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. We don't work up towards it. We get it as a free gift of God. It's grace upon us. The second week, we looked at living grace. And we saw that living grace is the empowering presence of God with us that enables us to live in the freedom that Jesus won. So the first type of grace, forgiving grace, that's like a gift that's been given to us. The second kind of grace, living grace, is when God shows us and works with us and develops us to be able to use this gift that he has won for us. And so today we're looking at a third type of grace, which is giving grace. That will become a community that reflects and demonstrates the grace of God to all of those around us. And I'm going to warn you right at the beginning of this, to give grace to others is probably the most challenging thing for us to do in this whole series. In the first week, we just received the grace of God. That's a happy and joyful moment. In the second week, we saw that Christ or the Spirit walks alongside us and equips us and helps us to live in this freedom. That's a wonderful thing. To be givers of grace can be challenging because it costs us something. It means that actually sometimes we have to forgive those that have sinned against us. Sometimes it means doing things that we would prefer not to have to do. It costs us something, but we know it's good to do for the better of other people. And so this is the most challenging one. And so I just want to pray that the Spirit of God would help me preach and help you receive the Word of God today, okay? Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, sending your Son to die for our sin in our place. Son, God, Jesus, we thank you for your kindness to us, that you would give everything for the joy set before you. You endured the cross. Thank you that we are your prize. You're the one, we're the ones that you look on and say, I want to win this for you, this freedom for you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you draw alongside us to help us as we grow and as we live for you. So be with us now as we open your words. Challenge us, correct us, inspire us, encourage us through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at forgiving grace. This week we're looking at giving grace. It's the most challenging thing, and we're going to look at three things. I've kind of split this into three areas. First of all, we need to get a clear view of who of the grace and the mercy of God in order to be a grace-filled community. So we have to have a clear view of the grace of God. Secondly, to be a community that gives grace, we have to be servants of the family of God. And thirdly, to give grace, we need to be servants of the neighbours that we have, and even our enemies. And I want to start this because we're going to get into a lot of long lists of different things we should do and what we shouldn't do, okay? But before we start that, I want to remind you of something I said right at the beginning of the series, and that is the law of God given to Moses all those years ago. The law of God, it was the Ten Commandments plus 600 plus others. This law wasn't given to help us decide who are really good and who are really bad. The law of God wasn't given so that if we do all of these things, God would then be pleased with us, but if we don't do them, we're going to be in trouble with him. That wasn't the purpose or the heart behind this law that God had given. Instead, the law of God was given to create an environment, a land, a literal place in which God would be glorified and people would be loved and would be able to grow and thrive. That was the purpose of the law. And in the same way, being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Christ, the purpose of the kingdom of God, the purpose of the church is not to create some holy hub where we behave really well and do everything right, and that makes us good in his sight. The purpose of the church, the purpose of what God's calling us to, is to create an environment, a habitat, a subculture where our Father in heaven is honored, where Jesus is exalted and where the Holy Spirit is welcomed into the people. It's a place where people know they are loved by God and one another and where they can flourish and thrive. So as we go through this passage, we're going to hear quite a long list of things to do and things not to do. And we could look at all of that and think, how on earth could Paul expect us to live according to all of these? How are we going to fulfill all of these expectations that we have now that we are the church? But what I want you to hear is that Paul's heart, his hope, the spirit behind this passage isn't to build like a heavy, rule-keeping, legalistic, prison-like environment. Come on, Christians, we've got to behave well. His heart is to create a community where God the Father is honored, where Christ is exalted, where the Spirit happily and joyfully dwells among his people, and where we get to see our hearts transformed to be more like him, and we can grow and thrive in all the things he's got for us. So this is what the purpose of what Paul writes here is all about. And the first step of being grace givers is to keep a clear view on the grace we've received. And I'm slightly lost on these, David, so you might have to find these for me. But it says in the first verse, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So in Paul's letter to the Romans, I don't know if you've ever read the whole of Romans in one sitting. It's worth a go. Try it out. It doesn't take too long. I don't know, like 15, 20 minutes or something like that. If you sit down and read it from cover to cover, what you find is when you get to chapter 12, it's a pivotal moment in the whole of the book. That verse, the one we've just read, is something changes because from the first 11 chapters, it's kind of about theology. What has Jesus done? What has God done? And then from this verse, it's like, and what do we do about it? It's from theory to practice. It's theology to living out our faith. That's what happens in this very moment. And so for us, this is a perfect week to start looking at the what does this mean? because we've spent 2 weeks looking at the grace of God. We've spent 2 weeks exploring what it is Christ has done. We've been set free from our sin. We've been brought back into relationship with God. We've received the Spirit. So His indwelling presence is with us. Okay, so that's wonderful. So what does that mean? In view of this, how do we live? And that's the first part of being grace givers, is always remembering why we can be grace givers. Always remembering the cross. When we celebrate communion on Friday evening, we had communion in our prayer meeting. It was wonderful. There was groups of people sharing. We actually went old school. We shared a cup with one another, passed it round. And what we were doing was remembering the cross of Christ, remembering His sacrifice, remembering everything He gave for us. And actually, Jesus said, keep doing that. So when we do baptism, we only get baptized once, because that symbolizes the once and for all nature of what Jesus has done. He's washed our sins away. We were dead in our sins and now we're alive in Christ. We don't have to keep getting baptized, but we do keep on going back to communion to remind ourselves what it is He has done. It's an incredible privilege that we have. So it's important for us to keep a clear view of the gospel if we're going to be people that give grace. So now Paul begins to unpack what it means to live sacrificially. What does it mean? And first of all, he says we're called to be servants of the family. The next verse, chapter 2, says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, His pleasing and perfect will is." Don't we all want to know what God's will is? This is how we do it. And when I often read this verse in a very personal sense, and I think it's right to do it. So I'm praying, I'm like, God, I do not want to conform to the pattern of the world. I don't want to do what the world does. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's an important thing to do, to spend some time thinking, God, what is it in me that is my old life? And what is it in me that you want me to grow in? That's about transforming. See our transformed minds. And actually, even today, if you asked any of the counselors, Toyosi's in the room, Mackenzie's in the room somewhere, if you asked any of the counselors, they'd say, yeah, Paul's onto something here. We now call it something like cognitive behavioral therapy or something like that, where it's like, okay, I've got this addiction or this way of living. If I can work through in my mind how to change, then the behaviors and the patterns are going to change. So it's still something that's regarded as very important. So it's a worthwhile thing to consider this for your own self. But I think it's helpful also to remember that Paul is talking to a congregation at this point. He's talking to a collective group of people. And there's a communal application to this passage. He wants to challenge their collective mindset. So it's not just what one individual thinks or what each individual thinks, but how do they, as a church, think? Are they conforming to the pattern of the world, or are they being transformed by the renewing of your mind? And over the next few verses, Paul begins to unpack what this community that has been renewed might look like. And it's radically different from the community of the Roman world. As we go through literally lists of requirements, things that Paul is calling them to, you think that is nothing like what they would have been expecting as Roman citizens. You don't live like that. And it also, I think you'll agree as we look through these, that what Paul longs to see in us is completely different to what we see in the modern world. In our world, you know, what it means to be free and able to do whatever looks very different to what Christ's view of freedom looks like. And so we're just going to go through some of them. And what I've done is I've reordered a bunch of these things that Paul then goes on to say to help us see the kind of themes that are coming through. So here we go. This is what it means to be... Sorry, could you go back to serving our one another, as in serving the community of believers. So it says this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but in sober judgment to others. Verse 9 takes it further, and he says, honor one another above yourself. Can you imagine saying that to a Roman group of people? That's not how the Roman world worked. Yeah, you have to be subjugated to other people, whilst you have to be, but your aim is to get above them, to become greater than them, to become more honored than them. And Paul here is saying, actually, no, we've got to regard others as better than ourselves. So that's a challenge for them, but what about for us? How are you at doing this? And in order to value others above yourself, I think you have to be able to do two things. One, recognize the gift, what God has put in you. Recognize the strength that God has put in you. Recognize the call that God has got on your life. Recognize that he has chosen you and he has set certain things in you that he wants to see grow and flourish. But equally, we need to be able to look at other people and say, and they're gifted, and they've got particular talents or skills or anointings in order to serve one another. That we don't, it kind of flies in the idea against the idea of pride and arrogance, because we're all called to love one another and honor one another. He says, recognize that just as the body has got many parts, so the church has got different parts. We've all got different, you know, my body, I've got hands and I've got feet and I've got fingers and all of that. And I need my whole body. And the metaphor here is saying, as a church, we're all filled with all sorts of different gifts, and some are different and some are, you know, all of that. They're all different gifts, but we're all needed. We're all part of the same body. And so we need to be able to honor other gifts among us. And some of the gifts he talks through are maybe what you might call upfront gifts or public gifts or ministry. So he talks about if it's prophecy or leading or teaching. These are all things that you kind of think, well, they're quite obvious. But I want you to see that these are done in very different circumstances to even what we have here. So we might see teaching as this moment on a Sunday morning, but actually, the vast majority of time when Paul was preaching, yes, he probably would have spoken to big groups like this, but the vast majority of time he was in people's homes and they were opening scripture together like that. And so when he was thinking of teaching, that's probably what he's mainly thinking about. Yes, Jesus spoke to 5,000, but he spent the majority of his time around 12 and the women and explaining to them the scriptures and helping them to see it and teaching them. And so actually in our connect groups, we have prophetic people. In our connect groups, we have teachers. And I'd encourage you to, even in your connect groups, think, okay, I can see there's a kind of gift of teaching on you. Maybe that person could have a bit more time to explain some stuff to us. Or this person over here is particularly prophetic. Could you lead us in a time of praying for one another to help us hear the word of God and discern what it is that God's saying to us? It's not always about a Sunday morning. In fact, most of our lives are done outside of this building. So being a church means learning how to do this stuff out there. Amen? And then a lot of the stuff he talks about are kind of not so public gifts, and sometimes even secret gifts, even secret spiritual gifts, like the gift of giving. Do you know, this church is so generous. So many people give sacrificially week after week, month after month. I don't know how much any one person gives, but I do know a lot of us are giving, and it's a generosity of heart. It's absolutely beautiful. And on top of that, I know that constantly there are things going on, you know, around the family of the church. That person's got a need, this person comes in and meets it. That person's got some needs some time, this person is going to give them the time for it. There's a generosity that goes on that sometimes no one else sees, But you know that you're doing it, but your Father who is in heaven sees and is delighted by it. The gift of encouragement. There are some people that are just, we should all be encouraging us, each other, but there are some people that are just so good at just getting alongside and encouraging, serving. You know, every week this place is set up, during the week, loads of stuff going on, serving one another, people that need help with childcare, chipping in at the last moment, and all of that. There's so much serving going on. And what I love about this is Paul's vision for the church. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's his heart coming out saying, this is who we should be. And I look at City Hope and I think, thank God that this is who we are and we want to continue to grow in it. It's a culture that he hoped to see grow. So we're called for that. We're also called to love one another. Verse 9, he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. He talks about practicing hospitality. Again, opening our houses if we have them. Opening our, just going out with different people and sharing hospitality. Not just going to your clique of people, your friends, but actually inviting people that wouldn't normally get invited out to come and have dinner with me. That's what Jesus said. Don't just go and invite the ones that are going to bring you back, ask you back. Invite people that might not be able to invite you back. And that's what hospitality should be looking like. He talks about being prepared to associate with people of a lowly position. So even in our culture, you have pecking orders and all of that. Not in the church. We're supposed to be serving one another. We're supposed to be caring for one another. We're supposed to be not looking at myself as greater than this person, but actually lifting that person up and honouring who they are in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls us he challenges us to hate what is evil, to be spiritually fervent and to be zealous. Now this is a dangerous one, to be zealous for something, to be a religious zealot, that's what it sounds like, isn't it? To be someone who is just a bit full on, maybe a little bit of a kind of, you're too crazy, you're too zealous. And the question is, how can you be zealous? How can you hate evil? How can you be spiritually fervent without becoming ungracious? Without starting to hate other people? Well, I think the answer is you do that in balance with everything else Paul has said. Yeah? Remembering that we've received the grace of God. Paul described himself as the worst of sinners. We've got to remember that we are called to be givers of grace. We've got to remember that we are called to love one another. We're called to not regard one another ourselves higher than someone else. We're called to bless and not curse our enemies. And so we can be zealous for Jesus. We can actually hate sin without becoming like overly zealous or kind of angry at people, as long as we hold it in tension with being lovers of people, with caring for our enemies even. And so this is a big challenge for us, but it's worth thinking it through. We don't want to just say anything's good or everything's good, because it's not. Jesus hated sin and evil, but he also showed tremendous grace to those he met every day. Amen? Amen. And then we're challenged to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I've seen in this last week that go on again and again and again. People that are being afflicted, their hearts or their hearts are giving way or their minds are struggling and it's tough, and yet they keep being patient. They keep saying, Lord, not my will but yours be done. They keep being joyful, even in the bleaker circumstances. They keep being faithful in prayer. And I just want to say this, it's really hard to keep all of those things going if you're feeling isolated. And that's why it's important to stick with church, to keep in a community. All of this stuff is virtually impossible to do unless we're part of a wider community, and Paul knew that. And so we must stay in community with one another. And those that are struggling to get here on a Sunday morning, we need to get out to, because we don't want them to be isolated and alone. We need to help them in their hope and their patience and their faithfulness. Amen? So this is what it looks like to be a grace-giving community. a servant of the family. We honor others above ourselves. We serve one another with the gifts that we've been given. We love one another and share life together, and we spur one another on in zeal and fervent righteousness. That is what a transformed community looks like. That is what a distinctive community looks like. That is what a community of grace givers looks like. So we've got a clear vision of who, of the grace of God that we've received. We realize that we're called to be servants of the family of God. And finally, we're called to be servants of our neighbors and our enemies. This is challenging. This is probably the most challenging part of it. He leaves the most challenging part right to the end. How do you serve your neighbors? How do you love your enemies? That's crazy. And the challenges in this bit come thick and fast, so I'm going to go through some of them right now. He says, live at harmony with everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all people. As far as it depends on you. It can be so easy to get involved in all the neighborhood rows and politics, can't it? That neighbor over there is being annoying. These neighbors are all annoyed. How do we show the love of Christ in those situations? How do we bring the peace of God into those situations? It might be at home. It might be in your work situation. It might be with a group of friends. As far as it depends on you, do whatever you can to live at peace with all people. He says, be caring to everyone. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Jesus was very good at that, celebrating the good things and even weeping over death and things like that. He could do that. He was able to do that. Do you know, it says, weep with those who weep, not advise those who weep. We're called not just to simply kind of give people tidbits of advice when things are struggling, but actually sit in their grief with them sometimes, to feel that pain, to be with them, to let them know that they're not alone through it. And so it's a big challenge for us to live that kind of way. We're called to be caring for everyone. That shows we've got to show compassion to those who even don't know Jesus. We're called to not be proud, but willing to associate with people who might be considered lower than ourselves. And that happens in the church, but also outside the church. I was chatting with someone last week who's a manager of a number of people, and they said there's this one person who was really struggling in life and some stuff was going on tough, and he could have just handed that person to human resources. Can you just deal with this person? I've got plenty of other stuff to do. But compelled by compassion and the love of Christ, just spent time with this person. And, you know, it was costly for him. It was time-consuming for him. It was painstaking for him. But he was like, no, I need to show the love of Christ to this person in my workplace. How much does that change a culture? When the answer isn't, right, let's send you off to human resources, but I'm going to spend time with you. So a dramatic change in the way people see how things could be done. He talks about being careful to do what is right by everyone. Do you have integrity? Not just in church, but outside of the church. Not just what, you know, the way you behave with your family or with your friends within the church. But what about at work? Are you the same there as you are there? Are you, you know, are you here? Are you all kind of nice and friendly and smiley and gracious and kind? But at work, you're like, no, this is not how the pattern works. It's a cutthroat business. I've got to like jump on others in order to get to myself. The challenge for us as Christians is to live in that workspace with the values of Christ so that we're demonstrating Christ to others. He says, don't repay, this is the trickiest bit, don't repay evil for evil, rather bless those that curse you. Don't take revenge, but leave space for God's judgment. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's crazy. But there's this pattern that goes on in the world. Of you hurt me, so I hurt you, so you hurt me, so I hurt you. And it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And actually, Christ says, our job is to stop that cycle. It's to say, no, we're not conforming to the pattern of that world anymore, but we're being transformed. Watch the effect it will have on the community that you're looking to serve, your neighbors and your enemies. For the Romans listening to Paul, this would have been crazy talk. Total transformation on how culture works. For our own contemporary culture, it's crazy talk. Doesn't make sense to honor others above yourself. But what I want you to see is this is not a list of rules. This isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's a heart. It's a posture. It's a vision of what the church should be when we have our mind transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen? I'm going to call the band up. And I'm bringing this series to a close now. So I just want to, just very briefly, I just want to finish here. And the story of grace is that humanity was broken because of our sin, because of my sin, because of your sin. And we were all dead in our sin, disconnected from God. We couldn't know him as Father because we were nowhere near him. It was an unstoppable cycle of sin. No matter what we tried to do, we couldn't deal with the sin. We couldn't make right the sin. We couldn't get away from the sin. It was unstoppable until Christ broke in. And if you have never put your trust in Jesus, I want to ask you, do it today. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. He offers forgiveness. In Christ, we can know it. You might think, okay, I've got a problem with sin and struggle in my life, but yoga is not going to do it. I promise you. Vague spirituality is not going to be good enough. Trying harder is not going to work. You need Jesus. It sounds so foolish, but you need to surrender to him. You need to say, Jesus, I've come to my end. I've come to the end of myself. I need you. And so my challenge for you today is cry out to him, call out to him, and be saved. The story of grace is that we get to live with the Spirit of God living in us, helping us to grow, to learn, and to endure. Do you know that the Spirit of God is living in you? Did you know that? He's here for you. Do you want to know it in a deeper way? Invite him in. Say, Lord, I want my mind transformed. I want my heart transformed. Will you do that by your Spirit? Will you help me? Lord, I'm just seeing it as lists of do's and don'ts at the moment. Will you help me see it as the grace of God for all of us? Empowered by the Spirit to live for you. I would imagine that there are many of us that are in that camp that need the Spirit of God just to break in and change our mindsets on this. And he's longing to do it. And the grace of God is a story of building a new type of community. Not a community that has a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a community that has to weigh up the hundreds of expectations. It's not a community that lives like it's a slave to the law. It's a community where the Father is honored, where Christ is glorified, where the Spirit happily and joyfully lives among his people, and where we all know we're loved, we're accepted, we're part of the family, we're equipped, we're ready to grow and flourish in all that God has for us. And so can we stand, if that's all right, before we finish? And I want to pray. I want to pray for us. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to ask you, would you do it today? If you've never put your trust, your hope in him, if you've kept trying, if you've kept trying to do all the stuff, if you've kept trying to get away from that guilt, Christ Jesus says, right now, receive me. Some people asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent in your heart and believe. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Sorry, I forgot what it was. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. So perhaps now you're able to believe that actually, Jesus, you died for me. That guilt and shame, that's for you to take from me. And now just speak it out, Jesus, I accept you. Take my sin. Thank you for your grace. And if you're here and you're like, I just live under this law, I live under this heaviness, this expectation. I imagine many of us live like that. The grace of God says, no, it's for freedom that Christ came to set you free. It's not that I want you to do whatever, I want you to be so amazed by me that you just want to live for me. My heart and mind transformed. Spirit, I pray for all of us that are in that moment, in that place, Lord, where we just fall back into self-righteousness, doing the works, Lord. I pray, God, you'd help us where we're stuck there. Give us a better vision of who you are, a bigger vision of what you've done for us. Lord, we want to be a community of grace. We're thankful for your grace, who live daily in your grace, and who serve in the grace of God. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.